going to continue our study of how the Old Testament prophecies supplement and further elaborate and further explain passages in the New Testament. So sometimes God doesn't reduplicate. He gives us the Old Testament passage and expects us to look at it just like his prophets and apostles did and draw the proper conclusions. And we'll do a couple of those this evening. And then as the class proceeds, we'll be doing that more and more. So I want to begin again with the review of last week's class. We basically noted that all of the Old Testament prophets who were searching and seeking and trying to understand these prophecies that were regarding the future, what was it revealed to them? Wasn't for them. Okay, it was for us. And so that's why I say, I think that since they were for us, should we use them? Yeah, of course we should use them. So it says, first of all, Peter says that they were prophesying of the grace that should come to you. Okay, so these passages are in the Old Testament, but what are they talking about? They're talking about the grace that is going to come to us. And then he says that they were talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So sometimes we find glories that would follow in the Old Testament that aren't given to us in the New Testament. We'll look at a couple of those tonight. And then the Holy Spirit revealed to them that they weren't getting this information for themselves. They were ministering to us. And the word minister here, of course, is the Greek word deacon. So these people are serving. They were serving us. So God had in mind, by giving them those prophecies, starting with his own prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so these are all prophecies that are directly involving the New Testament teachings. They're not a part of the Old Testament teachings. They weren't given to be a part of the Old Testament teachings. They were given to for us. And then, as Paul pointed out, we look at that verse at the in the middle of the page. Paul said, I'm not saying anything except what? What the prophets and Moses said would come. Okay, so the prophets and Moses were speaking about, and so what we'll see tonight when we're looking at the first gospel sermon, what does Peter use as his proof for the gospel? He uses these prophecies. So these prophecies have a direct bearing on the truth of that first sermon that was preached. By the way, Ken, if you want me to see you tonight, you're going to have to really do something because you're way out of my periphery now. We appreciate you quarantining yourself. But all right. Now, I wanted to look at these passages very quickly in the box. I just wanted to look at the bolded section where Jesus, at the end of his life, says, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So if they had to be fulfilled, then what period of time were they talking about? If Jesus had to fulfill them, if the apostles had to fulfill them, then what are these prophecies in the Old Testament, what are they for?
New Testament age.
Well, they're for the New Testament age. They were given for us. And then when Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1, verse 70, could be Mary, but I think this is Zacharias. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. So as far as the Holy Spirit revealing this at the beginning of the gospel, all the prophets have this kind of information, and it started when the world began. And so then in John 1:45, him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. And then Acts 3, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So again, that gives us a pretty clear picture of the kind of ministering they were doing and the fact that these passages of scriptures are used to prove, to elaborate on, to explain, and help us better understand what we're dealing with in the New Testament age. These passages have nothing to do with the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. These passages have everything to do with what we're dealing with today. again, Acts 3, verse 21, and I wish I knew what all those things were. Maybe we can figure it out as we go through the Old Testament. But he says in Acts 3, 21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So the restoration of all things, you're going to find if you study the Old Testament prophets and look for the information in them that has nothing to do with the time they were living in, but has everything to do with the time that we are living in. Then Acts 3:24, same thing. All the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. So again, we're talking about these days, not their days. Then just a couple more in Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So the prophets are testifying of this. They are pointing toward it. Acts 15:15, with this the words of the prophets agree just as it was written. Now is it necessary for them to agree? Yeah, because God foretold them. But again, what days is he talking about? Our days. And that's why I made the point last week that it's kind of tough to place these prophecies because they don't really belong in the Old Testament because they're talking about our days. They're talking about things about us. Romans 3:21, same thing. And he says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you want to fully understand the righteousness of God apart from the law, you can find it in the Old Testament. And then the last two, or the last one, 2 Peter 3, I now write to you this second epistle, both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, what does that mean, be mindful? Okay, are they important? Yeah. Are they teaching us things that we need to understand in order to be Christians? Yeah. So these, you need to be mindful of the words spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Okay, Virgil?
Yeah, well, we look at the word mindful. Now, carrying with it the idea that this is something that was divulged to you, you should know it because it's been available to you, and we want to take and bring it to your mind.
Right. And that's what we have to do.
Yeah.
They had it. Well, the Jews, of course, like Timothy, what did Paul tell Timothy about when he got this information? From a babe, right? From a babe, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures that make you wise for salvation. So once again, the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament, the Scriptures in the Old Testament prophets that are dealing with this day and age will make us wise unto salvation. So, Anyway, I just wanted to make those points. In every possible way, God is explaining to us that there are pockets of scriptures in the Old Testament that are foretelling, explaining, and adding information that we won't get in the New Testament. So once we get it, we have a better understanding. So let's go ahead and get started on this. So we start out with Peter getting up in Acts chapter 2. And the first thing that happens is some scoffers and mockers say what? You're filled with new wine. You're drunk. Actually, being filled with new wine would be what?
Even more of an insult.
Well, it's more of an insult because you're not really drunk, but you're acting like you're drunk, and you're really just making a serious blunder here. So Peter starts out, and he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So this information that we're reading about Joel, and then he says it shall come to pass in the last days. Now when Peter says this is what was spoken, and Joel says in the last days, what necessary inference can we make? When did the last day start?
At least Acts 2.
Yeah, Acts 2. This is that. This is what Joel was pointing toward. This passage of Scripture has to do with today. And you need to understand that I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, this began with these 12 men, right? But who's it going to go to pretty soon? Paul talk about prophetesses in 1 Corinthians 11. And do we have prophets? And so the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 12, how many spiritual gifts? I think there was 8 or 9, something along that line. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh, giving them the ability to discerning of spirits, working of miracles, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, and other things that was necessary for them. So when it says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, that happened. And this is the beginning of it, and it would continue until when? Well, when the apostles died, how do you get the Holy Spirit?
You don't.
Because what did Simon see?
Laying on.
So instead, it's what Simon says, it's what Simon sees. All right. Charles, that was supposed to be a pun, by the way.
You know, what you just got through talking about, could you actually also say, too, that this was what Joel prophesied, this was for us, as he was talking then, and not for them at that time?
Yeah.
That would apply also.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, because were they living in the last days? No. This is going to come to pass in the last days. And then they sought, seek, and search. What are we talking about here? And what does the Spirit tell them? Not for you. You're ministering to them. And of course, Peter is, what a tremendous ministry. That's one of the greatest values of these prophecies, are that there's no way that Jesus could have orchestrated these things and made them all come into being. As we've mentioned before, it's a pretty tall order to be born of a virgin, right? How would you get that one worked out before you're born? And you're going to be born in Bethlehem, and you're going to be a Nazarene. Now, how does Jesus have any control over any of those things? None. But they were all fulfilled, and that's what I'm saying. God was giving us pieces of his eternal purpose. He was giving pieces of the New Testament teaching back there, so that when it came about that they started teaching those things, what would they have? Have all this validation, right? And we're not preaching something new. Moses said, when a new prophet comes, what's going to happen? You're going to listen to him. Well, do we have one of those verses in the New Testament that when the next prophet comes, we'll quit listening to Jesus? No. What does it say in Hebrews 1? At the end of these days, he's spoken to us through his Son. That's it. There's no more. But Moses, I mean, why did Paul persecute the church? What was he fearful of? What was the church doing? Wasn't it bringing the people away from Moses? Now, Moses had said that was going to happen, but Paul hadn't made the connection yet. And it's interesting because I think he uses that verse at some point in his preaching. Okay, so then we start into the sermon, and Peter combines the recent history with what the prophecies were saying. So he starts in Acts 2:23. You see there toward the middle of page 2, actually just below Jesus of Nazareth, it says, being delivered by the what? Determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection a kind of an important part of his plan? Yeah, it's the critical portion of the plan. And so God knew what he needed. And again, did he violate man's free will? Did he force those Sanhedrin to do that? No, he just found the right people to put in that position. Like Paul said, what if God willing to be long-suffering toward vessels of wrath who should have been destroyed already uses them to bring about mercy or grace upon vessels of mercy? So that's what he does here. And this was foretold in Isaiah 53. I'm not going to read it all, but you can just scan through it. He was despised, rejected by man, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised, we did not esteem him, cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, because he poured out his soul unto death. So these are passages, and again, what period of time are they dealing with? They're dealing with the New Testament time, right? Now, you can't find anywhere in the New Testament where it says he poured out his soul unto death. This is one of the passages that is causing me a little concern with these new doctrines that say he only died physically and there was no spiritual component to it. But what does this verse say? He poured out his soul
unto death.
And not only that, but remember what Paul said, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin. You know, and so we'll have to work that one out too. Although we are told here, what did he lay on Jesus? The iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. So then Peter also takes this up. I'm jumping ahead now to chapter 4. But Peter explains a little more about this determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So it says in verse 2, or at the very bottom of page 2, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what? Whatever your hand and purpose determined beforehand. In other words, as they thought they were fighting against God and beating God and winning, what turned out to be the case? They did exactly what he planned, and they were the losers. They were the ones who really lost. And David's going to talk about that, where he says some terrible things about the curses that are going to come upon these people. So Peter takes that psalm, Psalms 2, and he says, this is what Psalms 2 said was going to happen, and it's exactly what's going to happen. Now, Psalms 2 has a lot more to say than just this. And that's why I say, now that we know this is talking about the New Testament period of time, what can we do? We can go back now and read all the other things that are said about it and maybe get a little broader picture about what's happening. And that's what I'm saying. If the apostles can do this, can we do it? If the apostles can go back to the Old Testament and make doctrinal points based on these prophecies, does that give us the right to do it? Do we follow their example?
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's why I'm saying that I think we really maybe need to rethink what these prophets were doing back in the Old Testament period of time. Okay? So then Acts 13:27, Paul weighs in on this. He says, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Though they found no cause of death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. So what does Paul say about the prophets? They were read every Sabbath, and what could they have kept the Jewish leaders from doing? The very thing they had to doing, but they were ignorant of their own scriptures. And unfortunately, if we're ignorant of them, what's going to happen to us? See, we're going to miss out on some important things as well. So that's his second point. The second point is, this was all laid out, you by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He knew you were going to rage. He knew that the people were going to align themselves to the Gentiles. I mean, think about it. What did they say in trying to get rid of Jesus? What did they say about Caesar? We have no king but Caesar. Well, wait a minute. Isn't God their king? What are they saying when they say we have no king but Caesar? That's a terrible thing that they say. And so, all right, then his next point, God raised him from the dead. You can see that this particular psalm, this is Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And again, there's a lot before and a little bit after. I just don't think there's anything after, but there's a lot before that will be helpful to us. So what I'm doing in this class is I'm just kind of laying the foundation of what they did. So now next week, we can go back and look at some of these other things and maybe draw some other conclusions. So David says concerning him, verse 27, you will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So you remember when Jesus asked the Pharisees and Sadducees, how can David call his son Lord? And what did they? What was their answer? It says they never dared ask him a question again because they couldn't answer that question. Now, for us, it's perfectly easy, but wouldn't you think David would be wondering too? How in the world? Because see, Isaiah hadn't been written yet, and so David just really all he's got to base anything on is up through maybe Judges. Because Samuel would have been written. I mean, most of Samuel is talking about who? About David. So it couldn't have been written yet. So all he had was that. And so he's writing this stuff. And I'm sure he's searching and seeking what time or manner of time where his Lord would not be left in Hades and his body would not see corruption. Would that be a tough one for them? Yeah. But is it simple for us? Yeah, this is kindergarten stuff for us now because we've got the application. We can see the application now. So then he makes the point in verse 29, David both died, is buried, his tomb is with us to this day. All right, so where's David right now? His tomb is here. He's still...
His body saw corruption.
But where's his soul?
In Hades.
Still in Hades because it's not back in his body. So this couldn't be talking about him. So verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So this psalm was written to prove the resurrection. It's written, that was the whole purpose of this psalm. It wasn't written for, they were singing this song. You think they had any idea what they were singing? No, they didn't know what they were singing. But we do. We know exactly now. And then in Acts 2:34, he quotes another psalm. David did not ascend into the heavens, but says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now, this is a very rich psalm that we're going to spend a lot of time in because this is the psalm that also deals with Melchizedek. And it also deals with his being priest and king on his throne. And how many chapters in Hebrews does the Hebrew writer spend on this? You remember that rebuke we read about, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again. What's he talking about? I have a lot to say about Melchizedek, but you are dull of hearing. You haven't learned this stuff. You haven't made the application. So now let me explain to you. And then he rebukes them in the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, then back in chapter 7. He spends a whole chapter talking about Melchizedek and the importance of Melchizedek. And Psalms 2, again, it says in verse 6, "I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, to the end of the earth for your possession.'" So how much authority does Jesus have here? Verse 8. Going to give you what? The nations. They're all yours now. For your inheritance. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You remember, what did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? All authority in
heaven.
See, we normally focus on the in heaven part. What is this verse? What does he go on to say?
And on earth.
Now, what does that mean? Well, when it says now, someone puts them in and takes them out, who's the one putting them in and taking them out now? I'm giving you the nations for your inheritance. Who's in control?
God.
Well, no. What did Jesus say? How much of it's been given to me?
All of it.
So now, and maybe prior to, we'll look at Hebrews in a minute, but at least now, the Son of Man, then I really like Daniel 7. This is one of those verses that really kind of opens your eyes. It says, "I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Now, when the apostles are looking up into heaven, what receives them out of the sight? The clouds. Now, what's still there as he ascends back into heaven?
The clouds.
So he's coming with the clouds. He comes to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, where do we find that in the New Testament? What happened to Jesus after his ascension? We don't find it. Okay, verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Okay, now, is this for the Old Testament? No, this is for us. This is doctrinal. We can make doctrines on this. We can understand things about Jesus from this. And then Psalms 110, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So it's interesting because you see it in Psalms 2 where he says, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And then in this passage, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So when did God beget Jesus? You know, we often think about the beginning of Jesus. God gave his only begotten son. But when does it say, what's the day that he begets him? Today I have begotten of you.
Day he goes up into the clouds.
Okay. Well, it says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. We'll talk about this a little more when we get to Acts 13, where Paul uses this verse of the resurrection. This day I have begotten you. Now, is the resurrection a new birth? Are we going to be changed into something different? The first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. And so, this day I have begotten you ties into that. Then in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer starts quoting some other prophets. Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Then in verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? But to the son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, who's calling who God here?
God is calling Jesus God.
Okay. Now, does that give us a little bit of an indication of how high he is? Now, we read in Philippians chapter 2, because he poured out his soul unto death, he was given a name that is what? Above all names, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, both in the heaven and on the earth. So, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, where do we find that? See, that's in the Psalms. This is information about Jesus that God recorded before he ever came. Matter of fact, all this was recorded back in eternity, right? This was all in eternity, and then God, like I say, put a little light here and a little light here with all of these prophecies. Okay, let's go ahead and turn the page. And let's look at this passage after Peter heals the lame man. Okay, he now is going to preach this sermon to them. And he starts out with historical fact that you asked for a murderer and you killed him. And then he draws some conclusions. He says in verse 17, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So all of these passages, and Isaiah 53 is only one of them. Psalms 22 is another one. I think Psalm 22 is where the my God, why have you forsaken me? I think that's where that one comes from. And so Psalm 22 gives us some real insight into the sufferings of Christ like Isaiah 53 does. And there's more than that. There are other passages like Genesis 3:15. What does that say? You're going to bruise his head, but he's going to
bruise your heel.
So is there going to be some suffering involved? Yeah. Now, did it involve more than just his heel? See, that's just a comparison. Compared to what happened to Satan, what happened to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, but what happened to Satan? He was cast out, and he lost his power, and he ultimately now cannot be victorious because of what Jesus did. He cannot win. The power has now... So when Jesus was crucified, even the devil, did he work right into God's hands? I mean, he was throwing everything. I've thought about this in the night. Maybe you have too. Why would Satan... I mean, if Satan knew if Jesus was crucified, he was going to lose, why would he allow that to happen? But he had no choice, so he throws everything at Jesus, hoping what? Hoping that he can destroy. I mean, that's what all those temptations were for, and that's what all the temptations were for, and I believe that's why Jesus was sweating his blood in the garden, because he knew what was going to be thrown at him, and it was going to be an incredibly difficult time for him. And of course, but in comparison, that was just a bruise on what to him?
His heel.
The heel. But what did it do for the devil? It bruised his head. So, as I say, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Then, verse 22, Moses lays it down in the Old Testament law. This law is temporary. This is not your permanent law. There's going to be another one whom God is going to raise up from among you. And when he does, you shall hear him in all things, whatever he says to you. And so when Jesus starts setting aside Moses' law, what should the people have done? See, when Jesus set aside all the meat distinctions, that's what Mark 7 says, when he said, what goes into the stomach can't defile the man, but what comes out of the heart defiles the man. Mark says, thus making all meats clean, or all food clean. So he was already setting aside portions of Moses' law, even though he died on the cross. Now, he didn't actually do that, because until he died on the cross, could anyone listen to anything? Remember what he said, not one jot? One tittle can pass away until what? Everything's fulfilled. Well, when he said it is finished, was it all done? Yeah, and so at that point, that's what occurred. So, then verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. So, they've already discussed exactly what's going to happen. They've discussed how it's going to happen, what the applications are going to be, and did the apostles have any problem making New Testament truth out of these Old Testament prophecies? Not a bit. Not a bit. Matter of fact, they made it very clear that's what God intended for us to do with these things. Now, as I said, they didn't deal with every one of them. And, of course, we have to be careful, because if we pick one that's not a prophecy of these days, then what happens? See, now we're in Galatians 5:3 territory, where you're severed from Christ and you're falling away from grace. So it's a caution. But I'm convinced, and I will be more and more convinced, because I've already started into this study, that there's a rich, rich understanding of Jesus that you can't get in the New Testament unless you look at these Old Testament prophecies, and it makes perfect sense. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there, and next week we will continue on with the study. Thank you.